And gracious God, may the words that are spoken, thoughts that are heard, be guided by your Spirit. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Just as an aside, wasn't that an amazingly wonderful psalm? Pure delight, pure praise, just breaking out all of creation. The Psalter starts with the law. Blessed are those who walk according to the law. They shall be like trees planted by the rivers of water. And it ends with Psalm 148 and 150 as pure delight and praise. To get from law to delight requires the transversing of all other psalms in between, the majority of which are laments, the majority of which are psalms that may be on your lips and mine. Where are you? Why is this happening? Why this sudden death unexpected? Why this news with a medical diagnosis? Why do I have to see my loved ones suffer so when I feel so helpless and empty? Why? And with the wars that are raging in the Sudan and in Ukraine and in several places in Africa and elsewhere, and especially in the Holy Land, Palestinians, Israelis raising cries, why? Where are you? It was a terrible thing. 1,200 Israelis killed violently, unexpectedly. It's a terrible thing that 21,000 Palestinians have been killed. This is the world in which we live. This world where there is polarization, fragmentation, where there are signs in the heavens and on earth, and at noonday, we can see the sky darkened and red because it's filled with smoke from forest fires. This was our year last year. We're standing on the precipice of anew. And I feel that for us, just like for the people who lived when Jesus was born, there is a burgeoning yearning for peace. Not the kind in which there are winners and losers, but a kind in which there is a stitching together of a broken and fragmented humanity, a releasing of the bondage that earth and creation feels under the heels of human beings. Wouldn't that be nice? The time in which Jesus was born was very much like our own. In 63 BC, Israel lost some of its independence that it had gained through the Maccabees, and Rome came in with Pompey and took over. A reign of cruelty, harshness, crucifixions, people sold into slavery and their families if they couldn't pay the debts, and so much more. Then in 37 BCE, Rome appointed Herod king of all of Judea, king of the Jews. That is so appropriate. Not Herod being appointed. Herod was known for his cruelty. He had members of his family killed. He may be associated with the slaughter of the innocents when Jesus was born. He was not accepted by the Jewish people. He was really a bad guy. And when he died, everything that was seething in ancient Palestine began to erupt. There were revolutionary bands going around, bandits going around, Robin Hoods robbing from the rich and giving to the poor. But when Herod died, most of the land was taken over by the Romans, and what was left was sold for auction. So the poor had it really bad. And a big uprising and revolt happened, and this is how the Romans responded with that. They killed 3,000 in the temple precincts, raided the treasury, took its gold, and had 2,000 crucified. That was when Jesus was born, when Jesus grew up near his hometown of Nazareth. Streets were sometimes lined with people whom Rome deemed troublemakers, twitching on crosses. There was such a hope when Jesus was born for that longed for consolation of Israel, when there will be life, there will be goodness, there will be peace, Israel will be restored. And while this hope was burgeoning and came to fruition in the words of Simeon and in the words of Anna in today's reading, already there were signs happening, things flourishing that, to borrow C.S. Lewis's term, Aslan was walking along the frozen wasteland. Spring was beginning to come. A young teenage girl was visited by an angel and became pregnant. And when she went to see her cousin, the child in the cousin's womb leapt. Zechariah, before that, was confronted and visited by the same angel. And when he asked, well, how can this be? He was struck dumb or mute, couldn't speak, until John was born. And then his voice came back and he sang the Benedictus. But think of what's happening at this time. In a world where males were the only ones that had public voices, only ones that God kind of supposedly listened to, it's the males that are silenced and the women that are heard. Mary sings the Magnificat. Elizabeth sings Hail Mary. And finally, John, when he listens to the angel and listens to his wife, begins to sing himself. The worlds are beginning to turn upside down. When Jesus is born, it's the shepherds out in the hills, shepherds among the lowest and most mistrusted occupations in Israel, are seen and heard. Those who are marginalized are seen. Something is happening. Aslan is walking through the land. And when Simeon speaks what he does, there is this hope that there will finally be peace. But as the story unfolds, it doesn't go the way that the hope yearned for, because ancient Israel's hope was based in the old holy war tradition, that for Israel to be raised up from the ash heap, the enemies need to be ground into the dust. Revenge was the way to justice. Destruction, the way to peace. But this kind of peace, the means to it, is the same peace that Rome used to bring about the Pax Romana. That's not the healing that God, in the fullness of time when Jesus was born under the law to redeem us, that's not the kind of peace that God was now bringing to the world. This peace would stitch together a fragmented and broken humanity, would finally be able to place, to take Humpty, which had fallen from the wall and shattered at the very beginning, to finally put Humpty back together again, where we are, where the psalm was for today, and all of creation praises along with human beings. But for this to take place, something fundamental must shift. The longed for, hoped for, desired and expected way in which God works has to be cracked open. That's what the infancy narratives and what immediately follows them does to us as attentive readers. It makes us feel like the characters in the story, a bit wobbly. The ground is shifting. We're seeing something happen, but it's not like what we expected. C.S. Lewis in Perelandra writes that sometimes we can be so preoccupied with the expected good that when the given good comes, we don't see it. Sometimes we reject it. What Luke's gospel does, and in fact the other three gospels do, is before Jesus actually comes on the scene and begins to speak, the ground is shifted. We're made somewhat uncertain. But isn't that what we need for something new to happen? When we're uncertain, when we feel that we just don't know, we're pushed to the edges, to the margins, where our sense of control kind of breaks away. But when that happens, also the possibility of something new begins to dawn. We might be able to receive something that normally we might not be able to receive if we're certain and locked in. I think we all know and maybe have experienced this in our own lives that we were very certain that something, this is God's will, or that is God's will. And we can quote chapter and verse, whether it's women can't be ordained or must remain silent in church, or it's that gays and lesbians and people who are not binary really need to repent. Then they will be loved. But that misses what God is doing right now, right here. Just like the many who listened to Jesus also said, no, this can't be. He's a heretic. He must be silenced. He's dangerous. But Jesus comes to bring us a peace that passes all understanding. One that requires not only a change in behavior, but a change in our expectations and how we see and how we see each other in relation to ourselves and in relation to God. Thank God that the Roman Catholic Church has finally seen something beautiful in gays and lesbians and now allows priests to bless them as human beings. That's a long journey and more to come. Imagine if the Palestinians and the Jews could begin to think of each other not only as such massive threats that need to be eliminated, but the possibility that God might be working in them as well as us. In fact, that my salvation might be dependent upon my enemy's salvation. What if this is the peace that God is asking us to move toward on this eve of a new year, with a past year filled with violence and destruction and hope? Will we follow the hope that has come about? C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, enemy-occupied territory, that's what the world is. And Christianity is a story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say, landed in disguise, and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. Sabotage against the powers and principalities of this world, which makes some of us feel great and others not wanted. Powers and principalities that see violence as the means to redemption. Powers and principalities that have very little place for love of an enemy. So imagine, could it be that the winds which are blowing, the wings which are caressing our faces from time to time, the spirit among us, might, as in days of old, be calling us to participate in this campaign of sabotage, listening to the one that might disorient us. But as we take one step after another, healing comes. I'll close with this. Within the kind of science of uncertainty, there is a science about uncertainty now. We find that, and neurobiology too, we find that it's being used more and more by peacemakers, that bumps us out of the certainty of what we know that the other's motives are. Well, maybe it's not just like this. Maybe it could be something else. And if maybe something, then maybe I could open up and begin to maybe listen. It's also used in the healing of PTSD, where past traumas have locked people into experiencing events that approximate those past traumas in the past with such certainty that this is that plus more. That's where Gazans and Israelis are locked in, with the trauma of the Nakba and the occupation and the apartheid for the Palestinians, the trauma of centuries of pogroms and the Holocaust for the Israelis. Those old traumas resonate against the present reality, and it gets so overwhelmed that it's impossible almost to see, until we begin to question, must this be necessarily so? Is the depth of what I'm feeling consonant with reality? Will we really be safe if we destroy everybody around? Is there another way? May the God who came into the midst of war and ravaged darkness guide us in our world of polarization, strife, pain, anguish. May the hope that filled Mary's heart and Joseph's, that caused Simeon to sing and Anna to prophesy, give us voice and move our limbs. May we be instruments of peace. Amen.